The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Good morning. Such a beautiful morning as it is. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many in this room is married? Hands? Well, that's quite a few. Okay, put them down. How many are not married? Okay, this is good. This is good. This morning we're going to finish chapter 7. Thank God, right? Man, if you've been with us, you know we've been trucking through 7, and it's really touching on some very high-level situations, high-level things that we even encounter in our life today, in the church life today, in Christendom today, as it did in the Corinthian church. As you know, the letters that we've been looking at, the letter here, the 1 Corinthians, to the Corinthians, the first letter, was chock full of stuff that they were doing wrong, and Paul was trying to straighten them out. Just straighten them out. And so as we, again, take each chapter at a time, it just seems to me that it just gets deeper. That, hey, you Corinthian church, you're doing this wrong. You need to quit. And how about this over here? And as I look and study this, years ago we went through Corinthians, it wasn't as bad. For some reason, the church, God's church, in Christendom, some of this stuff was like, yeah, the church is going, you're right, that's wrong, we need to straighten that out, especially in our own church. But now, I look and read, and it's like, I don't know. Even in the church of Christ, I don't mean the denomination Church of Christ, but I mean even in the Lord's church today, in his body, they're Corinthians. They're Corinthians. They're like, huh? Yeah, you need to read this letter, guys. Not all churches, but some. And we're like, wow, some even mainstream churches should be called Corinthian churches. And the reason, do you know why the reason Paul wrote these letters? Number one, it was his baby. He started it. He's the one that planned that church. But number two, and most importantly, the reason he did, because he did not want Jesus to take his fire out of that church. He didn't want Jesus to take the candlelight, the candlestick out of that church, as we see that happening in Revelation. First couple chapters there, read it. For homework. It says, I'll take you out. That's what God says. These churches are really messing up. I'll take my light out from your church. And God doesn't want that happening to any of his churches. I don't care how long you've been here, or how traditional, or how congregational, or how contemporary even. This is just because nowadays, you know, and we got the liturgical churches that are kind of traditional, and then we have what you call the contemporary churches. That'd be kind of us a little bit. You have the seeker-friendly churches now that's come out, and they've been around for a while, and, you know, all that's good and fine. But let's keep the main thing, and let's follow the words in this book. And I believe that before they can follow the words, they must know the words, and they must teach the words. And so I appreciate my Baptist brothers and sisters that have Bible study before the main service. And I know my friend across the street there, Baptist, talking to him, he has these Bible studies before he teaches, and they're going through the books of the Bible. It's just awesome, man. Good stuff. You know, they're Bereans. I asked him, I said, don't you get tired of teaching 52 ways to get saved? He goes, not really. They always need to get resaved. My congregation, they need to be resaved. Like, we're all sinners saved by grace. But man, you don't teach God's word, we get away from it. Amen? And Corinthians, they same thing. They weren't holding true and fast to what Paul was teaching. And they got way away from it to the point where you couldn't even tell them from the world. Pretty tough when you can't tell a Christian from the world. Pretty tough, isn't it? Well, even today. Well, so chapter 7, again, marriage, how to marry, not to marry, this, that, and the other. Boy, we really went through it. It was a tough teaching. And so finally today, I end chapter 7 with a topical message. What's it called? Well, go to sleep. No, I'm just kidding. Pastor, you told me to go to sleep, so I'm out of here, man. I'm just... Finding and being the right mate. You said finding? So some of our message is about finding the right mate. How God has taken that, and he has given us a plan on exactly how to find the right mate that he wants for you. But do we wait? No. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. And then the rest of the message is about being the right mate. Being the right mate. And so with that, if you turn your Bibles to Genesis 1, 27 and 28, and let's stand. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. Way to go, God. I like that. And then in Proverbs 18:22, for you note takers, he says this, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing, and obtains favor of the Lord. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Teach us today. Teach us today, Lord, about how you pick. Yes, Lord, how you want to pick. How you, Lord, so intently love us and see us and know us better than we know ourselves, God. But you want to pick our mates for us, that perfect mate for us. And so, Lord, teach us today. We pray in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. You may be seated. Now again, let me opine with the church in Corinth was no doubt familiar with these scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament. They had letters from Paul, of course, which make up the New Testament. But basically, Paul taught them the Old Testament. So they knew, absolutely knew these words. They knew these scriptures. And yet they saw their spiritual father, their church founder, the Apostle Paul, living in a single life, devoted to the Lord and the Lord only. And so they ask him, Hey, AP, should we get married as the scriptures declare, or should we follow in your footsteps and serve the Lord in a single state? They're kind of like, you know exactly what to do there. And so Paul sums up his answer, I love this answer too, to them by saying this. 27, you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 7. Let's look at 27. As he says this, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosened. You know, don't seek to kick her to the curb and go out, okay? It says, or the other way around nowadays especially. Or are you loosened from your wife if you don't have one? Do not seek a wife. Now, what does that mean? There's a lot in that scripture. There's a whole lot in that scripture. Coupled with the scriptures we read about Genesis. You see, gang, the full understanding of this scripture and his answer here to the Corinthian church about marriage lies in the understanding of this word seek. And that's why, you know, I love to teach scripture by scripture. Because if a layman would read that, they go, huh? What does that mean? Well, look, if you look at the word seek, check it out. In the original language, in the Greek, actually, in 27, the Greek word implies, look, check this out, a frantic obsession and searching. An activity that dominates one's thoughts and fills one's day completely. Really? So actually what you're saying is, if you're married, then don't let the day dominate you to get unmarried. I've seen guys and girls that are married. They don't care. All they want to do is get out of it. They don't want to listen to any counsel. They don't want, and every day they're looking and seeking, and the whole day, their whole life, they're obsessing, searching for that other guy, other girl. And God says, don't do that. Don't do that. And singles, did you check this out? I haven't met a single yet. I mean, I have a couple. Like, where are they? Give me a treasure map. I'm seeking, man. I got my shovel. I'm going to go find me some gold. That's what happens. They obsess with this. Now, why do I bring this up to our attention? Because with regard to finding a mate, in regard to finding a mate, folks, the way of the Lord is very much different than the way of Pastor Ben, or in the way of, or anyone else in here, any of us. It just is. Seen perhaps powerfully and practically in his provision, for a wife for Adam. I mean, he was the matchmaker. He was Mingle. He was whatever those other websites are. He was the one that put them together. Can you imagine Adam calling up God? God, have you got a format for me? Have you got something I can fill out that you can find me the right orangutan? Can you imagine that? No. No. God is the one that picked the perfect mate out for Adam. It was a perfect mate. But we don't. We don't do that. Practically, in his provision of a wife for Adam. So, with our time together this morning, let's look at least three needs that God provided, not only for Adam and Eve, but for all of our marriages. Three needs. Okay? Number one, if you're a note taker, write it down like this. Jot it down. God saw Adam's need. God saw it. Adam didn't see it. But guess what? God saw it. Do you know God sees your need even before you have a need? You know that? He's God of the universe. He can do that. It's okay. Oh, no, he can move mountains, and he can make planets, and he can do this and that, but he doesn't know my need even before I need. He don't know it. Yes, he does. Of each thing he created, in fact, God said it is good until he created Adam. Of Adam exclusively, he said this. He said, it is not good that man should be alone. In other words, he needs help. Found in Genesis 2:18. Basically, it's like this. He says, Adam, you need some help. You're not going to be able to make it on your own. You're not doing so good. Dude, you need a helpmate. You're not going to make it. You're going to stumble and fall, and you're going to mess up. He knew his need, even before Adam did. I'd have you read that scripture. Matter of fact, I think I'm going to find it. Why don't we be old-fashioned and turn to Genesis in our Bibles and see what that says? I'd almost have someone read it. Genesis 2. Wow, that's just right there, isn't it? Right at the beginning of the book. 2:18, he says this. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. In other words, compatible to him. I'm going to make him a helper. You know what that means? In the Hebrew, it means you're not going to be able to make it, dude. You're really going to need someone else to help you through life because you're not going to make it. That's pretty intense. If you have a wife here today, guys, you know you're not going to make it unless she helps you. Look, my wife's been gone 3 or 4 days. She's visiting her mother. I can't make it. I tried. I'm like, that's it. I'm going to clean up the house. I'm not going to put the diaper on the dog anymore. Forget it. She called me this morning. Did you put the diaper on the dog? We got this thing going on with our dog. No. What? You don't get the diaper on the dog? She's like, that and picking up bread this morning. She is all over me. It's like, you didn't, what? Is the house cleaned up? You want me to lie to you or be truthful? It's like, I gave up. I need a helper. I need you here, honey. Okay, I have to call my daughter. And she's like, forget it. She does come over, though, and help with putting the diaper on the dog, okay? I just can't do it. So anyway, we need help. And God saw that, guys. We need help. We just do. And so God says it. I believe it. And that's the end of it. So before Adam even had a clue that he was alone, God saw its need. See, Adam just said, oh, man, I'm alone. I need a need. No, God saw that. God saw it before he even knew it. Well, that's a wow moment, I believe. As we will find out a bit later, that's very true, again, even today. Recognizing Adam's needs is very important. And so, number two, if you're taking notes, God made Adam aware of his need. See, Adam had a need, didn't know it. So now God's got to make him aware of his need. Amen? You get that, right? I mean, Adam was the best we had, but Adam bombed out. Well, God made Adam aware of his need. Do you know that God does that today? The Lord makes us aware of what we need, whether it be in service for him, whether it be a spouse, whether it be kids, whatever it is. My wife and I, when we got married, I mean, he big time made me aware of my need. And even when we had children, man, God made us aware of our need for children. I mean, he can make aware of our needs, and then we go, you know, we find out, oh, wait a minute, that's a need. Oh, wow, God's putting that on our heart. And we go, oh, wow, that's what was wrong all these months or years or whatever. So he's even grace-driven enough to make us aware of our own needs. Recognizing Adam's need, God did something most intriguing. I love this. Check it out. He told Adam to name the animals in the Garden of Eden. So as they perhaps paraded before him, two by two, Adam would say, well, there's Mr. and Mrs. Rhino. Oh, there's Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Hippo, and even Mr. and Mrs. Anteater. How about that? And then somewhere in the whole process, it must have dawned on Adam that while there were two of every animal, there was only one of him. You know, maybe, I don't know, he gets down the line and he's got all these animals and all of a sudden he's going, where's mine? Where's my mate? Kind of dawned on him, you know, he was a real thinker. I shouldn't get on too much because he's the best we had, you know, but I think, you know, when Eve was like doing her thing with the serpent, that he was just out, you know, gazing, stars going do-do-do-do, maybe playing with a giraffe. I don't know. But he wasn't aware of his need. Wow, God. Good going. Good job. That you can make us aware of our need. And by the way, thank you that you made Adam aware of his need. So maybe like Adam, you feel like you're missing something. Maybe the desire to be married is increasingly tugging at your heart. Newsflash, listen up. The Lord is not surprised. He didn't take him. Oh, my goodness. Pastor Ben needs a wife. No, not at all. The Lord is not surprised. He knew you would have the need before you did. So, he will make you aware of that need. Instead of you making aware of that need. Okay, number three, if you're taking notes again, God provided for Adam's need. Provided for his need. Now, after the Lord made Adam aware of his need, he didn't say, Adam, cruise through the jungle and try your luck, buddy. You know, Adam, I heard there's a singles bar over there by the water hole. In a meeting on the other side of the mountain where singles mingle. So, hey, climb the trees, beat the bushes, and see what you come up with, Adam. Gang, if that had been God's plan, Adam would most likely have ended up with a gorilla, an ape, or an orangutan. Something that vaguely resembled him, but was far from the match for him. Wow, we do that. Ladies, are you sitting next to your orangutan? Folks, too many people say, I want to be married, so I'll climb the trees. I'll beat the bushes. I'll find somebody, anybody. And they end up with someone who's somewhat compatible. Kind of close, but hardly a perfect match. They may even be a little apish. So, guess what? That's why God didn't tell Adam to beat the bushes. But he told him to take a nap. Chill out, dude. Yeah, long day. All these animals, naming all these. Yeah, go to sleep. And that's what he says to you who are single this morning. When he says, rest in me. And so when Adam did this, he woke to find a being so compatible to him, check this out, so compatible, so perfect for him, that he described her as hubba hubba. Oh, sorry, bone to my bone, flesh to my flesh, sorry. To me, it means, oh, man, God, you did good. This is awesome. This is wonderful. Find that in Genesis 2:23. So here's the question, single brother or sister, how in the world will you recognize the perfect match God has for you? Well, to be honest, I believe within Adam's description of Eve lies the answer. So here we go. You see, gang, God is a triune being. Did you know that? Triune, that means three. What is it? Well, I think we know, don't we? Of course, the Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, if you're taking notes, tells us that we are a Trinity too. Now, being made in His image, we're since a Trinity. And as I said before, Paul tells us in Thessalonians, we're body, soul, and spirit. Amen? We all agree on that. Now, the body is our material nature that relates to the physical world around us. The soul consists of our mind, emotions, and will, our personality, that which relates to people, our soul. Now, the spirit is our true nature. That part of which relates to God and only to God and will live eternally. So doesn't it make perfect sense? Now check it out as I'm making my argument here. When, as a single man or woman, you meet the counterpart of your body, soul, and spirit, you'll know he or she is God's choice for you because it's perfectly aligned. Body, soul, and spirit. What do you mean by that, Pastor Ben? I'm kind of confused. Well, it plays out like this. Physically, there will be a romantic spark, a physical attraction between the two of you. I remember, friends, my brother, we just go out, when we're single, and my brother would go, "Ooh, man, look at she is. Oh, I got a physical attraction to that woman." "Go, what woman?" "That woman right over there." "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me?" And he'd say, "Yeah, what's wrong?" I don't. And then vice versa. See, it's individual. And so number one, that's what takes place in the physical. There has to be some kind of a spark there, ladies, fellas. Now, the area of the soul, you appreciate the uniqueness of each other's personality, what we like, what we don't like, things of that sort. And the spirit, you will be moving in the same spirit, in the same direction, with the same intensity concerning the things of God's kingdom. And so there you have it. Physical, the soul, personality, and of course then spiritually. Too often, however, people settle for a match in only one or maybe two of these three areas. "Oh, PB, we're so attracted to each other physically," says the starry-eyed young man. "And spiritually, we both go to church and pray and study the scriptures together. It's wonderful." How about your personalities? Well, that's going to kind of be a problem. Why is that? Well, our personalities are quite different. I love hunting and fishing. She loves the yard sales and the mall. There, get you three jobs, buddy. I love football. She can't stand any sports at all. She listens to Beethoven and Bach. And I like the Beach Boys, Toby Mac, and Keith Urban. She talks by the hours. By the hours. Not hard to talk at all. Now, if that's the case in every area, wow. Watch out. Be careful. Be cautious. While there's romantic and spiritual unity, the area of the soul, well, you're on difficult wavelengths. Different and difficult. Both. And trust me, there will be problems. There certainly will be problems. Now, ladies, here's what my wife did. That was definitely from God. She was definitely. Sometime I'll give you a testimony about God telling me to go to Phoenix and he'll give me my wife. I didn't know anyone in Phoenix. I got a call from a buddy I haven't seen in like years, since football years back in Indiana. And he said, "Hey, how you doing?" I said, "Hey, how you doing there in Indiana?" "No, I'm in Phoenix. Come down and see me." I was going to hike the canyon for the fourth time. Grand Canyon. So I went ahead and went to Phoenix, and, I looked everywhere. I looked at the mingle clubs. I looked at this club, that club, every club. Finally, I went into, the wrong kind of club, and I was, dancing with it, and there was girls, and there was, none of them were saved, and none of them loved Jesus, and I'm just like, oh, man. So the last day, I was going to go home. Like, "God, I'm so sorry. I messed up." And I was sitting in a place called the Rusty Nail, and they did church there on Sundays. And I was eating there because they had a benefit for a Christian band that had burnt their equipment up. And she walked. Wow. It was like in the movies. There was air going through her hair. Music was in the air. I went, "Wow!" I was by myself. She sits down, and I go, "Move right in. Right in." I was aggressive. I sat next to her. She thought I was nuts. Started talking to her about, she loved Jesus, loved the church, loved this, loved that, loved Christian music, And then we got through eating, and she grabbed her purse. Not a good thing. "Well, okay, nice meeting you." She goes, "Whoa, mister! What are you doing?" "Well, I wasn't going to tell you this, but God told me you were my wife." "Well, God didn't tell me. Let me go. I'll be out in a minute." So she went to the restroom and came out. Long story short, we were in church at night, praising God together. I never saw another woman. Never. She had a date. I'll tell you this. she had a date that she promised some Italian guy, or, you know. And so she went ahead and went on a date. She told me later. She said, I went on a date. In the middle of the date, I said, take me home. Why? Was he a gentleman? Yeah, he's a gentleman. But all I had on my mind was you, baby. Took her home. The rest is history. 33 years. God picked that girl out for me. Now, before, I have to tell you, and I know many of you will leave, but before I got saved, a long time before I got saved, I did get married. Boy, I picked her. Now, she's deceased. She really is. She's deceased. But you know what? Man, was that the wrong pick? You know? It's like, I waited on God the second time. Wow. It's a difference. There's a big difference. So the reason I say that is because, you know, when we go out, she loved football. She loved me watch football. She loved everything I loved until we got married. So guys, be careful. It's like, oh, I love football. Until I found out after we got married, she came in one day and said, honey, what inning is it? The Packers are playing, honey. It's not like St. Louis Cardinals. No, I know. What inning is it? When can we eat? I'm like, you don't know anything about football, do you? Oh, no. And her dad loved football. I said, well, what's up with that? He goes, well, really, I hate football. Why didn't you tell me before you got married? This is a deal breaker. But you know what she does like? She loves me to watch it. You see? She does. She's like, I'm there watching it. She brings me food. Oh, it's great. Drink, food, anything I want. Kick my feet up. She's back on the computer. She putzes around the house. She loves for me to watch football. Fall asleep in the middle of the game. She knows not to turn the TV off because I'll wake back up. You know, guys, how that works, right? You like the sound of the commentator and the of the crowd. So you see, she likes it, but she doesn't like it. But she likes for me to like it. You see the difference? I know another guy, poor soul. Same thing happened to him, and his wife won't let him watch any football. Gets angry with him. I'm not like, and goes, you know, she goes out and spends all his money at the mall or something. I'm just like, man, you see there's a difference. You guys, please, please tell me you see the difference, gang. And so there has to be some camaraderie. There has to be something there that says it's okay. I like it because you like it. Now, am I saying that two people have to have identical interest all the time in order that their marriage should work? No, of course not. Of course not. Because there is truth in old adage that opposites attract. Me and her in some areas are completely opposite. And if you know our marriage, if you know me, you know her, you know that's right. Amen? Yeah. There's different things, you know. Plus, look, I got to tell you the truth. Well, all those yard sales I went to before I married her, I was lying. I sweat blood. I hated every minute of it. Hated it. And shopping, you know, guys, you got to pretend like you shop until you get married. Oh, I love that dress over there. Can you try it on? Ain't going to work. So I guess, come see, come saw. Yeah. But we do attract. I get that. But here's the key, and we got a life lesson for it to tell you about the key. There must be genuine appreciation, and there it is, genuine appreciation rather than mere toleration of the other's interest. You check that out? See, appreciation is me laying on the couch watching the 15th football game that day. And she just loves it. I am going out for a couple hours. I'll be back. Okay, honey. Okay, see ya. And she even gives me the volume thing, and she turns the volume up for me because she knows that she's gone. That volume is like 10 plus. So there has to be genuine appreciation rather than just toleration, because it just won't work. Folks, I have actually heard this conversation in my office. We're best friends, Pastor, says the young lady. We talk by the hour. and love hanging out with each other. Great communication. We also go to the church. We're best friends. We even pray together. But physically, I don't really like him to touch me. Huh? Say what? And you want to get married? That just ain't going to work. That'll never work. So watch out. Why do I say that? You're going to have problems because sooner or later, young lady, someone will come into your life who will cause a romantic spark within you. And then guess what? There'll be real trouble. Big trouble. Might even be a shooting. Yeah, amen? Yeah. In Texas. Yay. I don't think Texas has got that off the laws. You catch, you know, a spouse cheating on you, shoot them right there. No, I wouldn't advise that. I don't want any emails tomorrow, okay? I'm not saying shoot your spouse. But I'm saying if you're not physically attracted to them, there's going to be problems down the road. Others say we see fireworks romantically. We had the same flavor and personalities, but spiritually, well, I want to serve the Lord radically. I'm like on fire for God. I want him to be with me. I want her to be with me. But they only go to church sporadically. Man, that's not going to work. Not really engaged with the things of God. Watch out. Because even though you are both believers, if you're not united in the spiritual realm that they are, you're just headed for hard times. And you could probably talk to different people about that. My mother stayed with my dad, even though my dad would sleep every single Sunday in church. He didn't have a clue about salvation. Eventually, he got saved. But man, was it a long time. And my mom, I saw her go through a lot of problems, a lot of stuff, you know. It would have been much better if my dad would have, from the get-go, go, yeah, I'm for God, yeah, I'm on fire for him, yeah. Instead, he was on fire for his job. He did very well in his job. Climbed the ladder of success. But it was tough for my mom because she loved the Lord. She really, really loved him. The good news is Dad is just all bunkers for God now, but it was tough through the years of marriage. And so, understand, don't believe it. Don't believe it when your flesh or the enemy says, oh, you can change them. You can turn them. Because after that rings on the finger, not so much. You might be able to turn them before you get married. There's motivation. But you're not going to turn them. You're going to turn her after marriage. This just doesn't happen. Well, I believe that you will recognize your perfect match. When regarding body, soul, and spirit, you can say then, life lesson 5, you're romantically attracted, personally connected, and spiritually united in their priorities, zeal, and intensity. Romantically, personally connected, and spiritually united. So if you desire to be married, don't settle for a match in one or even maybe two of these. But all three areas, because God will be there for you. Instead, single men and women, and I hope you listen to this. I asked a couple of you guys to really be honed in on this today. Instead, go to sleep. Cut that seeking out. You know, you ever met someone, I'm sure you have, you meet someone, you know, they're single, man or lady, and the first thing they bring up is how much they want to get married. It consumes them. They're seeking in the wrong kind of way. It consumes them. I don't know how they can even eat and work. That consumes them so much. All you hear is about their girlfriend or their want to have a girlfriend or their boyfriend or all the guys say, like, oh, he's cute and this and that and the other. Our Lord says, you know what? Go for him. Go for him and go to sleep. Wait on the Lord. And due season, and that's our problem. We have no patience, do we, guys, ladies? Who get married? Well, talk to some older people like me. Talk to you in a bit. Enjoy life. Let God bring that special number one into your life. And in due season, at just the right time, he'll bring you someone who matches you beautifully on all three levels. The doors will open and you'll hear the music. Like I did. There she is. That's what I heard, by the way. I just want to let you know that. Man, she was awesome. Anyway, he'll bring you the right match in all three areas. Now, I can hear it right now. I can hear it because I saw the hands go up. Not all, maybe, but some might be saying, great, just great. Where was that teaching 10 years ago, Pastor? Because I blew it. In fact, I thought I was supposed to go out and find some way on my own. So I did. And now I'm stuck with this orangutan. Now what I do? I'm tired of buying bananas. What do I do now? Well, married folks, good news. And please understand this because it's a little difficult. Even if the person you married was 886 on the Lord's list of ideal mates for you, the moment you said, I do, God's here to tell you this. 886 became number one. That's his economy. This is how it happens. And if you follow him and you listen to him and you two guys, maintain God first, he can change anybody and anything. He can make it a perfect match. Oh, it's a lot of work. And a lot of times, this is too hard. Especially the world. Oh, it's too hard. But if you hang in there and let him change both of you will have those three compatible traits. You start meshing together. I've seen it happen. You see, even if there's a mistake, you made a mistake that you made initially, no one on the face of the earth will be better for you than the person that you're married to, maybe even the one sitting next to you now. Our life lesson 6 is important. Why is that? Because once you get married, your spouse automatically becomes your Adam or your Eve. Folks, God's perfect match for you. He will make it so if you want to. And that's the way it works in God's economy. He doesn't want any marriage to separate. He doesn't want any marriage to go astray because of those three things aren't being met. He wants to turn those three things. Look, it's either the perfect match when you wait on God, or if you don't wait on God, he has to chip some concrete. But eventually it will be the perfect match. But there's some concrete that's got to be chipped out. And sometimes that hurts. And most of the time, I didn't mean concrete. I meant pride, usually, that you have to change. You see, even if there was a mistake made initially, God's going to take care of it. That's just the way it is. Pastor Ben, our marriage is so flat. B.B. King told it all. The sparkle is no longer there. And B.B. King said,
the thrill is gone.
Who is that? Must have been B.B. King. Was that B.B. King? I'm not sure. I went to this church today. They were absolutely off the wall. Isn't that the truth, though? Maybe the thrill is gone. Maybe the sparkle's no longer there. Well, gang, I have some really good news for you. The first public marriage Jesus ever did was that of putting the sparkle back into a watered-down, washed-up marriage ceremony. Did you know that? Yeah. You can read all about it in John 2, chapter 2. Jesus said to the servants, fill those earthen jars to the brim with water, pour it out, and watch what happens. Well, they did, and that which was once water became wine, the wine, the Bible says, of joy. Of joy. Now, I'm not talking about getting drunk, okay? I think you guys are smarter than that. But wine is a, in the Bible, is a one, it's the blood of Jesus. It's also, is a form of joy. They could do that. So the Lord will miraculously fill your relationship with joy. If you only will fill your earthen vessel through the water of the word and pour it out to your spouse as you share with him or her the things of God, the things of the Lord. It'll just happen, man. It'll change. As you study the scriptures together, pray together, go to church together, serve, rejoice, and worship together. I had two servants. Believe it or not, I was over the children's ministry a billion years ago for Pastor Fidel. And so there's these two married people and a couple. And they just, man, they just didn't, they were going through a transformation of chiseling and getting them together. And so they finally, you know, they were walking through the stages and all. And finally they decided, okay, it's time to serve together. And I wanted them so bad because I knew what would happen. And I got both of them and I put them in that children's ministry. And man, you think we got some crazy kids. We had some crazy kids. And they'd be climbing on the, you know, furniture and on the drapes and the, everything else, you know, and curtains. And, you know, so I put them in the children's ministry. Did you know after about a month, they came to me and said, thank you for doing that. Why? Because check this out. Whenever you guys are doing a little squabbling over here, little this, little that, but then you both go into some great adversity, and you both are trying to make this other thing work over here. You're working together. These little things are nothing. Amen? Well, they took this children's ministry, and they're like, whoa! And they're talking to each other, planning on how they can redo the children's ministry and how this kid is this way. And we'll take, and they were single, by the, I mean, they didn't have any children. And they were just, man, before you knew it, they were working like a team. Oh, like an Adam and Eve. It was so awesome to watch them. That was the focal point. It was a pivotal time in their marriages that they just went, wow, we're working together now, and we're looking at each other, and we're working together, and this is great. Man, they became one. Where like a year before, they weren't one. They started liking the same things. They got on wasn't a whole lot of internet back then, but they ordered books to see how they could enhance the ministry and all. And they were just brought them together in service. Awesome. And so if you desire, the Lord will chisel that concrete. You got to be the perfect mate, perfect match, rather. Look, Jesus said this in Matthew 7:11. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to us? Right? You've heard that. And he's talking about his Holy Spirit, of course. And so what shall I leave you with this morning? Just this, folks. Our last life lesson. Whether that be providing the single brother or sister with a mate, he has for them. Whether that or infusing a lifeless marriage with his wine of joy. Gang, this is it. This is it. He will be faithful. He will be. Just do, but you got to do his thing. You can't be off here doing your thing. Single person, you have to do his. You have to look at this and take this in and go, hey, you know what? That sounds good to me. I'm going to go to sleep. I'm going to get a chill pill from God. I'm going to go to sleep, and he's going to give me the right one. Or he's going to chisel some concrete for us. We're going to be all the better. That's a promise from God. By the way, the God of the universe, it's a promise. And so rest in him. Spend time waiting on him and watch and see what our faithful, creative, matchless God will do in your life. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.